Okay, we shall be set. Good evening. It's nice to see everyone out tonight. I know it's chilly out there. I was going to say I gave Philip and my dad a hard time last time for the short notice. So Philip made up for that and gave me a 2 weeks notice this time. But tonight we're going to be reading in 2 Kings chapter 14. Just to summarize everything we've been going over the past couple of Wednesdays. Before this chapter, we had much longer narratives. There was more focus on the kings, generally about a chapter per king or more, which explains our pace to getting to here. But now, there's almost nothing. We're given smaller amounts about the kings themselves, and there's more that takes place in other books, and we may jump over to those to get an explanation. But here, it's kind of kings with the same names, doing the same things. They're all wicked or partly good. It's a lot what we've seen back in 1 Kings, chapters 15 through 17. We've had the same kings of north and south doing the same things there too. There's a period of economic prosperity, military victory, but we're getting closer and closer to a destructive period. Let's see. Someone wants to start out reading chapter 14, verses 1 through 6.
1 through 6?
Yes.
In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadin of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to Joash. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Now it came about, as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hand, that he killed his servants who had slain the king his father. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death, according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, as the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin.
So, like I say, I give Philip and my dad a hard time. Sometimes they give me a hard time. They give me more notice this time, but I have all the hard names. Philip does amazing at pronouncing all these names, and I'm terrible at pronouncing names. But so, Amaziah. Based on what we have here, is he wicked? Is he good? What kind of king is he? Little of both. So he obviously sought to do what was right in the sight of God, but he didn't go all the way through. We see in verse 4, only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. So he's doing good, but he's still not all the way there. Some efforts were made, but he fell short of David's ways. And David is kind of the standard for the kings. Though David sinned, his heart of humility kept him in good favor with God. So David's kind of the standard, and everyone else is just a little bit below the standard. Let's see. Going down to verse 6. The sons of the slayers he did not put to death. I kind of thought that was interesting when I read it. I always think of every, action movie I've seen, and the bad guy always wants to kill the sons, so the sons don't grow up to get revenge on him. And that's how I thought it was always done. But here, he follows the written book of the law of Moses that says, the fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers. Each shall be put to death for his own sin. So he definitely, he follows the book of Moses in that.
Kill all the sons of the king that they had just replaced. So it was kind of was a standard thing, seemed like up until this time. They got rid of all their competition.
Yeah, exactly. And it's a throwback to David, who doesn't wipe out all the lines of his enemies, but it's not like Jehu, who did. Let's move on. Someone would like to read. I had you read through verse 6, didn't I? Let's read verse 7. He killed of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and named it Jokthiel to this day. So here we have Amaziah reestablishing control over Edom. If you recall, the Edomites revolted from Judah in the reign of Joram. Here in verse 7, it tells us very little about the battle with the Edomites. However, in 2 Chronicles 25, verses 5 through 16, it gives us more details. We don't have to go jump over there because, honestly, 2 Chronicles does follow this a lot. And 2 Chronicles gives more information than this does. But just to explain the battle, Amaziah called together about 300,000 men of war from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. He also hired 10,000 men of war from Israel and paid them. A prophet comes to Amaziah, tells them, send the troops of Israel home, due to the fact that God was not with Israel. He agreed. 10,000 men were offended by the announcement, even though they had already been paid. And on their way back to Israel, they attacked various cities of Judah, killing 3,000 people and take away many spoils. He then goes on to fight the Edomites, killed 10,000 in battle, captured another 10,000 men, and then prisoners of war were taken and thrown off the cliffs to their death. Amaziah takes the gods and the idols of the children of Edom back to Jerusalem and sets them up as his god, and even burns incense to them and worships. Later, a prophet of God warns Amaziah against his actions and tells him God will destroy him. So it's kind of interesting. He goes to this war. He takes back Edom and some areas. So he's doing good things for his rule. But little things along the way are starting to add up that will lead to his destruction. Someone would like to read verses 8 through 10.
Then Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You have indeed struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Be content with your glory and stay at home. For why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?
So here Amaziah's gotten really proud. He's just won this battle. He got many spoils from it. And he says, come, let us face each other. So his chest is big right now. And Joash responds with a pretty hilarious statement. And it's pretty much, get off your high horse. Be happy with your small victories. It's a familiar fable. It's one that's used in Judges chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. But the meaning is that this thorn bush puts itself up like it's a cedar. And it's only a thorn bush, but it wants to be on an equal level with the cedar. So it's a figurative representation of a proud man sort of overrating his strength. The desire to be expressed to the cedar, of a wish just surpassing what you're actually capable of. Any questions, comments? I know a lot of times this is a lot like a lecture with the Old Testament because it's telling a story. The New Testament, you can give a little more comments and feedback. But if you have anything, feel free to interrupt. I will not mind.
Sure. A lot of times when I go through the Old Testament, I'm reading these stories. It seems like I'm reading history, and I'm wondering, you know, what I can take from that and how it applies to me. One thing in this first section that we read about the father not being responsible for the sins of their sons and the sons not for their father. Think about that and realize, you know, I can't lean on my parents and get credit for something they did or something somebody else did. When judgment day comes, I'm going to be judged by my fruits. You know, a lot of times this terrible saying in my head when people say they were raised in the church. Well, that really, if you're not really living your life like you're supposed to, that's not going to do anything for you. Everybody stands on their own actions. And not that it has anything to do with this story, this history, but it just jumped out at me when we got to that verse.
Yeah. No, that's a great point.
In this section we just talked about it, what we can get out of that, I believe, is no matter if we have success at something, we need to stay humble or it's going to come back and bite us, which is what's going to happen.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I really like the story of a thorn bush, because it's interesting that he's pointed out as just a thorn bush. He didn't become bigger than the thorn bush when he, you know, attacked the Edomites and gained all this strength. He was still just a thorn bush. So it's a great lesson on humility. All right, let's move on. If someone would like to read verses 11 through 16.
But Amaziah would not listen. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Bethshan, which belongs to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each into his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, and the son of Ahaziah, and Bethshemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and the silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? So Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Jeroboam, his son, became king in his place.
it's where the road to Benjamin and Ephraim ran. So it's a pretty main spot. The corner gate was in the northwestern corner on the same wall. We're told in Jeremiah 31, 38, and Zechariah 14, verse 10, that Joash destroyed this portion of the Zion wall that the city might be left defenseless, as Jerusalem could be most easily taken on the level northern side. So they were very tactical in their choosing of what walls they brought down. They made them defenseless. They hurt them for many times to come. And this loss leads to the murder of Amaziah and people putting his son Azariah on the throne. Looking at verses 15 and 16, though, we see, like I pointed out when we first started, we're not getting a whole lot of information on Joash. We're starting to get smaller and smaller amounts of information about these kings. There's no critique of his reign, but we've already had that back in 2 Kings chapter 13, where his reign was criticized.
So, Stuart, I think there's a point in here that we should probably consider a little bit deeper, and that is the concept of pride, and I think someone had mentioned it already. But if you look at the pride of Amaziah, the king of Judah, and the king of Israel's like, dude, you are a thorn. You are a thorn in people's side, so we need to be wary of that. I guess, and then he did anyway. So he went up and said, hey, let's battle anyway, even though I think I'm good at it. I guess one of the questions would be, famous quote in a movie that I know is like, why don't these people know they're defeated? And the question to the general is like, well, would you know when you're defeated? So the question is pride, and how are we dealing with that, with our own pride versus coming humble before God, humble before Christ? So that would be just kind of a big pitfall, and we've got to be careful about it. Because obviously he's like, yeah, that's cool, you told me I was a thorn, but I'm going to fight you anyway. And then he gets destroyed. So
yeah,
we need to be careful about that as far as our own pride dealing with our relationship with God.
Yeah, great point. And like you said here, he didn't know his limit, and he was even told his limit,
right. And
still didn't realize it. So yeah, we need to make sure we know our limit and don't push it. Accept criticism when it's given to you.
Now, there's another place in the Old Testament we talked about not a real long time ago where it says, you know, what king think about going out to battle won't first take time to see what his enemy is and what he's really going up against. Well, he had so much pride, he didn't even take time to check to see if he just thought, there's no way in the world I'm going to get whipped on this time.
Yeah.
But it shows that pride can give us a lot of false security.
Mm-hmm. That's right. All right, if someone would like to read verses 17 through 22.
Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish, and they put him to death there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers.
So now we're back to Amaziah. He outlives his rival. But not alone. His son is co-regent. So his son, they're both kind of ruling from 792 to 767. reasons why. It could be partially because of that military failure, because of a coup. We're not sure. But either way, a conspiracy is built against him, and he's eventually killed. So they announced that Amaziah's son, Azariah, who's also Uzziah in other books, he's called by both names, he's 16 years old, and he's now king of Judah. I wasn't even out of high school that age. Can't imagine taking on this, but so he becomes king, and we don't have much information about Azariah in Kings. But he's very important in Chronicles. So again, there's Chronicles 25 and 26 really explain this a whole lot more in depth than we have here. But he rules from 792 to 740. It's one of the longest reigns, including with his father. But he doesn't expand southward. He built Elath and restored it to Judah, which is one great thing that he did as far as his reign and increasing the territory and building things up that had been destroyed. All right, if we could read, someone could read verses 23 through 29. To the end of chapter 15. Gath-Hepher, I think, maybe.
For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, and it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any help for Israel. And the Lord said, not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved him by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, and his might, how he walked and how he recovered Damascus and Amash, which belonged to Judah, for Judah, they not written in the book of the Chronicles. And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zacharias, his son, reigned in the state.
Thank you. So here Jeroboam the second comes on the scene. And during his reign, he did that which was evil. So he wasn't a good king. But this was a very prosperous time for Israel. It's one of the most powerful and rich periods in Israel's history. They expanded Israel's authority and power. And it leads to the prophetic issues we've seen before. But they restored the border as far as the entrance to Hamath in Syria. He rules for a long time, 41 years. It stands out because the rest of the northern kings will just be a flash in the pan. So he ruled a lot longer than the others. Also during this reign, though, God has pity on Israel. And that's why he allowed Jeroboam to restore the boundaries. Israel had been taken by Syria, and God worked through Jonah the prophet, which is mentioned. This is the same Jonah that's swallowed by a big fish later. So it's cool to see him earlier on. So during the days of Jeroboam, Assyria was also gaining power. God sends Jonah to the city of Nineveh to preach repentance. The sermon was successful. Nineveh repents and is spared by the wrath of God. History plays out the same. That's going to play out here, though. Eventually, even Nineveh falls at the hands of God for their wickedness. Nothing more is said of Jeroboam II other than he restored Damascus and Hamath to Israel. His son Zechariah reigned in Israel after his death, which would have been in 735 BC. It says in verse 26, the Lord saw how bitterly everyone in Israel was suffering. And so that's why he decides to blot their deeds out. Military, economic achievements move forward. Wealth leads to income inequality and a rough economy, which destroys God's plan. And there's time where God is patient with his people. But his patience eventually comes to an end. So although God's patient with his people, he's even graceful to a wicked ruler. And we'll see that later as we go on with our study in the south with Manasseh. It's hard to pronounce these names. But throughout this, we always see God's patience, even when punishment is really deserved. Yeah, that's fine.
I think there are all kinds of really good tools to help us when temptation is near and not to sin. Prayer being one of the most effective things. But when we see this a lot as we've been going through this, and we see a lot did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I was wondering, as I was reading that again, if next time temptation was around me, if I could remember that my actions are in the sight of the Lord. I wonder if that'll help me. I'm going to try to remember that. So next time, Satan tries to tempt me or I get tempted by something, to try to remember the things that I do are in the sight of the Lord. That should scare me a little.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't mean to back you up there. Sorry.
No, that's fine. Sometimes it's hard to gauge how far to jump ahead, so thank you. Last bit to go over, if someone would like to read. Chapter 15, we're to go through verses 1 through 7.
In the 27th year, Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. People still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. And the Lord touched the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place.
So here we're going back to Azariah, or Uzziah, as talked about in other books. And it's kind of the same situation as his father. 16 years old and becomes king. He reigned for 42 years. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, except the high places were not taken away. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So it's the same situation. He's doing good in the sight of the Lord, but there's still these little things that are going to hurt him. 2 Chronicles, again, gives us a little bit more insight as to what happened. In chapter 26, verses 1 through 23, is where it tells us more about it. But it says he entered the temple and burned incense on the altar and confronts the priest there. And after this, he's turned into a leper. Thought I had another point to make. But here we also, we still see a form of arrogance. I don't know if it went so much to say pride, but Uzziah thought that he was so great he could put aside a couple of God's commandments by going and offering up incense on the altar. And because of that, he became a leper. To the day of his death, he had to live in a separate house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the household, judging the people of the land. So he pretty much was stripped of his kingship. Again, it likely was a co-ruler thing with father and son ruling. But his son was the one that took his place and judged over the people. I think a good lesson to learn in here is that God's not a respecter of persons, as in no man is above the law of God. We all have to follow all of God's commandments, and even if the little ones, if we miss these, even if we're doing right in the sight of the Lord, if we miss those little commandments, it can still come back to bite us. I think in a lot of these lessons, we need to learn to examine ourselves and ask ourselves if we are walking humbly, if we're examining ourselves to the point of making sure we're not overstepping who we are, we're not overstepping our pride, our arrogance, like that, getting in the way of things, and knowing that we're here to follow God's commandments, that we're all equals, we're all given the same commandments to follow, and it's up to us to make sure we are following all of them, not taking things for granted, not thinking we can get away with small things. We should be striving to be, you know, best we can.
Even though we do a lot of good things, that doesn't mean that we can still let other things slip. That was the problem with all of these kings, that the ones that even did a lot of good things and pleased the Lord, they still didn't do that one thing and get rid of those high places and quit worshiping the idols. And it doesn't matter how much good we do, if we still leave some things off that the Lord told us to do, we're going to pay for it.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that throughout this we see it's always the high places and the incense.
Same thing on all of them.
Yeah, and yet, you know, earlier, which I know it wasn't in detail in here, but the war with the Edomites, he listens to the prophet, and he sends back Israel because Israel wasn't in favor inside of God there. So it's funny, you listen to that, and you're striving to do right in the eyes of God, but it's still this, I don't know if it's a reference to them being a thorn, but it's almost a thorn in their side. Any other questions, comments?
Yeah, so I think it's interesting that Uzziah, the reason he got leprosy, so thank you for bringing that up. I think it comes back to the point of where if you're approaching God in worship, it's a serious thing. Mm-hmm. And the way that he did that he was in total defiance of God's instructions. And even the priests tried to stop him, but his arrogance was like, hey man, that's what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God showed him that God is to be treated holy in all instances. And so what was the consequence for that? He got leprosy, spent the rest of his life dealing with that, and then they buried him in a field that belonged to the kings, not with the kings, but a field that belonged to them.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, I mean, that's a serious thing. I think sometimes we forget what we're doing, especially worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm.
But we should do it properly.
Yeah. No, that's a great point. Definitely something we need to look at. It's also interesting that both him and his father were warned. They both went to commit the act. They both were told, hey, think about what you're doing. But they both fell to their demise. All right, I think I'm going to wrap it up there. Is that the bell for class to be dismissed, or is there another one?
Another one. I mean, you've got another 3 or 4 minutes if you want to use them.
Okay. I think I'll probably just wrap it up there. That's where Philip at least told me to stop anyways. So if y'all have any other additional comments, you can. If not, thank you. I appreciate all the feedback, all the comments. Thank you for reading many challenging names. And thank you for the opportunity.
I got a few announcements, but I got a few announcements, but first I want to let Bobby lead us in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful unto you for blessing us to be able to come together tonight and study from another portion of your holy and divine word. I ask that you will help us to learn valuable lessons from studying your word so that we can correct our faults and live with you in heaven after our lives are over. We pray for those, our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus that are not able to be with us tonight. Some are ill and some might be traveling. We pray for each of them. We ask that you will watch over us as we go our separate ways and keep us safe from harm or danger. I ask for your forgiveness for our wrongs and ask that you will help us to repent of them in a proper way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Just a couple of updates. Talked to Rich. His brother is actually a little worse since Sunday. He's now in ICU. His brother Steve could still use your prayers. Got an update from Steve and Wanda. Chuck is still getting care. He's a little better in some areas, but about the same in others. Les had told me his cousin passed away. Her name was Karen Cook, I believe, if I can read my writing. Keep her family in your prayers. Philip is out of town down at the Florida lectures. I told y'all Sunday that it would be a good use of your time to listen to that. I'll follow up on that just a little bit. Those men that are speaking those lectures, most of the time they're told last year. So they've got like a year to work on what they're speaking on. And in theory, they're bringing their best work because they put a year into it. I got to looking at it today, and y'all know I love John Gibson. I didn't know he was down there, and John was speaking today, so I got to hear him. There's a lot of good speakers there. It'd be good use of your time this week. Luckily, it's on YouTube. If you can't do it this week, you can listen to it next week. So take some time, and if you get the chance to look to that. keep Chuck in your prayers. Keep Steve Brown in your prayers. I don't have an update on Betty, but keep her in your prayers this time also. And keep Philip in your prayers for a safe trip home so he can be back with us on Sunday. It's good to see everybody. Thanks for coming. And Kelly whipped me if I didn't thank Stuart for teaching class tonight.
That might be wrong, but it was. My mom.